We turn once again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we shall read words at the end of verse 6. Psalm 23 at the end of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We conclude our series of sermons on this precious psalm. And in these final words, we find David expressing the hope of God's people, their hope for eternity. We will leave our earthly home, that is certain, but we will go to a much better home. That is the hope of the believer, the one who is able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." We all belong to an earthly family, and that's a blessed thing. It's God's institution, and for man's good. So many benefits for mankind in marriage and family. When these things are discounted, then society itself suffers. But every family finds that one by one, the various ties, however strong they may seem to be, they are broken, and they will all be broken because of death. Death comes to us all. It is inescapable, for it is a divine appointment. We read in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. And we receive those wages. We deserve to, because we're all sinners. We've all come short of God's glory. There is a family, however, a family which God Himself has brought into existence, a family that is not separated, but remains as one. There are ties which cannot be broken in this family. These ties survive death, and they last through all eternity. This is the Lord's family. This family is made up of all those who by grace have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the church, the body of Christ. He is the head. His people are members of his spiritual body, and they receive life from him. And they have grace and glory in and through Jesus Christ. And David belonged to that family. And here tonight, do we also belong to that family? That is a question for us. And how shall we answer it? How may we answer it? It all depends on where we stand with God and with Jesus Christ in particular. What think ye of Christ? Is he your shepherd because he is your Savior, and in him and by his cross and his redeeming blood, you have received forgiveness, pardon for your sin. The psalmist is speaking of dwelling in God's house and dwelling in that house forever. And this is the portion of God's people, his children, his family. And what we wish to do with God's help is to note three things which characterize the people of God, three characteristics which are prominent in their life, their experience, and which mark them out as belonging to the Lord's family. Firstly, let us note worship. Worship is something which characterizes God's people. Worship is something that is very important to them, something they are engaging in, not just on the Sabbath, but in their own homes. Worship is central to their lives. We note that David had a place in the Lord's house on earth. He loved God's house. He rejoiced when others said to him, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Are you like that? You have the working week, and you engage in your labor. That's of God. That's a good thing. But you're looking forward to the Lord's day. You're waiting for the first day of the week, God's holy Sabbath, because then you can cease for a time from those labors, as much as is possible, and you can give yourself to that which your heart desires above everything, and that is to draw near to God and to worship him. And you find that when David could not be physically present in God's house, his heart was still very much there. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." His flesh, his heart cried out for God, the living God. That was his desire. And do we find something of that in our own hearts? Do we long for God's gracious presence and the blessing we get when we gather in the name of Christ and the Lord looks upon his people with his favor, blessing the preaching of his word to their souls, granting their requests, accepting their praises? For the Lord's people, the Sabbath day is a foretaste of heaven. It's a day set apart for rest and worship, and those things characterize heaven. When a believer dies, he enters into his eternal rest, the perfect rest of the Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath. Being in God's nearer presence, all their work, the work they did on earth, their regular work, their work and witness in the world for Christ, that has come to an end. And they have gone to their reward. But worship continues. That's something we must remember. Worship is begun here on earth. It continues in heaven. And we'll only have a right view of heaven when we understand that worship is central to the life, the experience of the eternal state, the blessed state of God's people. You can only have a prospect of heaven, a realistic prospect of heaven, of being in God's house there, if you frequent God's house here, as you're able, if you draw near to God day and daily, if you seek His face, call upon His name, delight in Him, if that is not part of your life, if that is not habitual, if it is not something you have much interest in, then you're bound to be fearful that as yet you're not ready to die and to meet God. Christ is not yet occupying that first and foremost place in your life. He is not your chief love. And He should be. And He must be. And He will be if you get a sight and sense of your sin and your need before God. You need righteousness. And Christ alone has righteousness for sinners, a perfect righteousness. And it may be the sinner's righteousness before God through faith in Jesus Christ. David would one day enter the Lord's house in heaven. And the blessed thing about that house is you enter it at death as a believer and you never leave it. We have the hour of worship. The noon hour, the evening hour. We're here for a short while. And the time can pass so quickly when your heart is engaged in worship, when your mind is taken up with the things of God, eternal things. So soon, worship comes to an end. You return to your own home. But eternity, for God's people, is an eternity of worship. They're always in God's house. And that is where they desire to be. The blessings of salvation, they are for time and for eternity. And at the heart of it is reconciliation. Christ died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that we should be on right terms with God, that we should have access to Him, that we should be able to draw near and know God in that personal way, and know that God knows us in a personal way. And only those who are reconciled by the cross, by the blood of atonement, can die with comfort in their hearts that they are going to God. And God will receive them, welcome them, and bless them even more abundantly than He has blessed them in their time in this world. The psalmist had a heart for God. Do you not see that in the book that bears his name, Psalms of David? One thing have I of the Lord desired, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may, within God's house, remain. And all that by grace we may be like David, and so have the prospect before us, through Jesus Christ, of entering into God's house above, heaven as our home. Worship, then, is something central to the life of the believer. But then, to speak more particularly of fellowship, and of course true worship is an expression of fellowship or communion with God. David enjoyed fellowship with God, being on right terms with God, a sinner saved by grace, justified by God. If you have close friends, you think about them, you wonder how they are doing, you desire to spend time with them and to converse with them. And if that is so with earthly friends, what then of the believer and the best friend of all? And who is that? It is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It is Jesus Christ. There is no better friend than Jesus Christ. And Christ desires fellowship with his people. That's a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and the Spirit, in the eternal fellowship of the Trinity, the God blessed forever, and yet Jesus Christ desires fellowship with sinners. The sinners who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant to be his spiritual seed. And Christ, loving them, gave himself for them. He came into the world, taking our nature, suffering in our nature, to deal with their sin, to deal with their debts, to satisfy God's justice on their behalf. And he went to the extent of the cross in love to them. And the end he had in view was to have fellowship with them. The only way a sinner can have fellowship with God is through Christ, and by receiving the benefits of Christ's atoning work. Receiving a new heart and a new spirit. Receiving forgiveness for sin. To be adopted into God's family. And to know the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Think of those words in John chapter 10, where Christ says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And you see, the knowing there is not just a bare knowledge of facts. There's love in that knowledge. He loves his sheep, and his sheep love him. And there's friendship, and there's fellowship, And worship is this fellowship. And the fellowship is seen in that we hear the voice of Christ speaking to us in the Scriptures, because they are the word of Christ, and we speak to Christ in prayer and in praise. There's a union there. It's a union by grace. Faith is given to us. We should be one with Christ. And out of that bond of faith, we exercise the gift of faith in the means of grace, and we're seeking the Lord, and we're enjoying the Lord in the way it is possible for us here in this world by these appointed means. And Christ is our companion. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That was his parting promise when he gave the disciples the Great Commission. And so it remains true for the church in every generation until his return. Jesus keeps his promises. He's never broken a single one of them, and he never will. You have friends, good friends, but they may let you down, and you will let them down. That's our nature, sinners as we are, and generally self-centered. Not so with Christ. He gave himself to the uttermost to redeem his people. Now in glory he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He has secured their salvation, and he gives them all the grace that they require. They will not lack his aid in their pilgrimage through this world. A faithful friend, a blessed companion. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you find that you're able to trust him at all times, in every situation? That can be the grief and even the despair of God's people, that somehow they feel that they're not trusting the Lord as they should. It's not because the Lord has changed or let them down. It's their own weakness. And the cry must go up, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Strengthen me inwardly. Hold out my goings. Deliver me from sinking into the mire. A faithful friend. That is what Christ is. And the believer has fellowship with this blessed friend. But there's also this. If you belong to Christ and you have fellowship with Christ, then you belong to this family, and other believers, those who know and love the Lord, they are your friends, and you have fellowship with them. And Christians know that. There's an unseen bond of a spiritual kind which joins all the Lord's people together, because all of them are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of Christ is in them. And you may meet another believer, never heard of him before, seen them, but in some situation you meet, and even perhaps before that fellow believer opens his or her mouth, there's something in your soul which is saying to you, this is one of the Lord's people. There's a bearing, a demeanor, an attitude, something there. And then, when you do speak, you discover the bond, and it's a precious one. That again is a foretaste of heaven. When the whole company of God's elect people, all redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified by the Spirit, are together as one. And there around the throne, as they worship God, they have fellowship one with another. It is difficult for us to conceive what that fellowship will be like, how it will be manifest. But if we have fellowship here below, in the church, if that is a precious thing, a sweet thing, we can only believe that in the church above, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that fellowship will be even more blessed. Nothing is withdrawn in terms of the favor of God when believers enter glory. Rather, that favor is extended. It's increased. It's intensified there in God's house above. David, in Psalm 16, spoke of his fellow saints as the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Can we say that about our fellow Christians? Sometimes we might struggle to say it regarding some. That, of course, is because of sin in them and sin in us. And we have to rise above that. We have to say to ourselves that we've only just the beginning of true holiness. Grace has begun its work, but that work is going on. And it will not be perfected until believers depart this world. And that calls for patience and forbearance and the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life, our conversation. Forgiveness, when brethren in the Lord wrong us, and our willingness to confess our sins and faults, that when we may wrong them. And it's a wrong thought to say to yourself, as some seem to do, well, I don't seem to fit into the church. Always finding differences with other believers. I don't like this thing and that thing about the congregation I attend. Perhaps I'll worship at home. I can worship God there. I can have fellowship with the Lord there. And friends, I do fear that what we've had over these recent months, because of the coronavirus, and the necessity for a time of worshiping at home, may lead, on the part of some, to that becoming almost permanent. It's seen as a lawful alternative, as though it was just the same as gathering in God's house. It's not, and it never can be. You can hear preaching, certainly in that way. Prayers may be offered, and you can add your amen to them. But it's hardly fellowship. You're not joining together with other believers face to face. And there's something in that which cannot be replicated by other means. To see other believers. To speak a word in season, some encouragement. To sympathize with them. To bear their burdens. Think of a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep. That's the nature of sheep. They flock together. And if you were ever to see a sheep which seemed to prefer its own company and turned its back, as it were, on the other sheep, desiring to be alone and remaining silent when all the rest of the flock were bleating, you would say there's something wrong there. You might even begin to wonder whether it was a sheep at all. And there's a lesson for us in terms of Christian fellowship and the love we should have for the brethren and the desire we should have to be with them, worshipping and fellowshipping with them. That is the norm. That is God's appointment. And when and where we have opportunity, let us make good use of it. And let not our place in God's house be empty, if at all possible. The third thing we may mention, characterizing the Lord's people, the Lord's family, is discipleship. David was a follower of Christ, a follower from afar. The Lord Jesus would not appear in this world for many centuries, but from that distance, from his own day and generation, in the light of the Word of God, David saw the coming of his Redeemer, Israel's King, as did all the Old Testament saints. And through a God-given faith, they trusted in Jesus Christ. David followed the Lord faithfully, though not perfectly. That is something we often remark upon in connection with David. The evidence is there in the historical narrative and indeed in the Psalms themselves of David's sin. And it's good that it's there. It's not good that he sinned. Never is good that any believer sins. Anyone sins. But that is on record is a help to us because we sin. And the temptation when we sin and the way the devil works when we sin is that we are discouraged and we feel defeated and we begin to wonder whether there has ever been a saving change in our lives. Well, David shows us the way when we sin. What do we have in Psalm 51? We have confession. Confession of sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And he continues in that vein. And he traces it all to this. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. A sinful nature, out of which actual sins come forth. Even in believers. But he knew what to do. He confesses his sin. But he has a request. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It's a confident request. If God will only do this, and David believes that he will, then David will be clean. His sin will be washed away. The hyssop refers to the Old Testament ritual whereby things, the furniture in the tabernacle, the vessels of the sanctuary, and even God's people were sprinkled with the blood, animal blood, sacrificial blood. And it pointed, of course, toward Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the blood he would shed on the cross. And we need to be purged with hyssop. We need the sprinkling of the blood of the Redeemer to be upon us. And we should confess our sin regularly. And we should do so as believers, in the expectation that that sin will be blotted out. Indeed, it has been blotted out because of the cross. And that we will know a fatherly forgiveness as well as a legal forgiveness. God's mercy. It is so very great. And we rejoice in it. David followed the Lord. He said, my soul followeth hard after thee. That was his intent. It was not always how he was. But overall, he was a sincere follower of God. He was under the care of the great shepherd, trusting, praying, learning, obeying, and he was like that until the end of his days. Will we be like that? Are these things so much part and parcel of our lives by grace? These things will always be there in some measure, even when we pass through difficult times, when the going is hard, when the enemy rages against us. Faith in Christ remains, and the exercise of faith, that is what we are called to. To run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If that is how we are, then the Lord is with us. He's enabling us. He's keeping us. And we shall certainly enter the Father's house of many mansions. You see, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Speaking to the disciples, and the sense is surely a place for each one of you. Well, there was one, of course, who turned out not to be a disciple indeed. The traitor, Judas Iscariot. No mansion for him. It was never prepared for him. Rather, a place in hell. But for the disciples, weak though they were in faith, often stumbling and falling, Christ went to prepare a place for each one of them. And that is what he does for every believer, every saint. He's preparing them for that place, for heaven. That is the work of his grace in their lives. We are to follow holiness, because if we do not follow holiness, we shall not see the Lord. What will that house of many mansions be like? Again, we have only a glimpse in Scripture, but it is sufficient for us to draw our hearts to that place, to give us a longing for it, a desire to be there. God will then dwell with his people in such friendship and fellowship that it will be in every respect perfect for his people. All their afflictions, the afflictions which they bore here, will be at an end. Outward afflictions, inward afflictions, that which pertains to the body, that which pertains to the soul. No more death. Neither sorrow nor crime, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Something very final and satisfying in that passed away. All that pertains to this sinful, corrupt, wicked world, for God's people, now in heaven, it has passed away. And we praise God for that. Christ remains the shepherd of his sheep, his dear people. In heaven he feeds his people, and he does so continually. Not now on the green pastures of the word in Scripture, but in a way above that. We will not need a Bible in heaven. There will be that communication from the Lord to the souls of his people by the Spirit in a way that is without the means we must use here. Prayer will not be necessary in heaven. Confessing our sin, making requests, we will not need to do that. Grace will have given way to glory, perfect in holiness, nothing of sin. Christ will also lead his people to living fountains of waters. In the psalm we have the still waters. Sheep lie down beside them. Here it is, a fountain, or fountains, living fountains. And this must be God's revealing of himself in such a way that though eternity is all that that word conveys, endless ages, somehow, always and ever, for the Lord's people in heaven, everything is new. Everything is new. It never pales. It never fades. It never becomes something that does not ravish the soul and fill the soul. Believers there in glory, our eternity taken up with Jesus Christ. Altogether lovely, and now they know just how altogether lovely he is in his presence. They are like him, for they see him as he is, face to face. That speaks of the fellowship again, face to face, not now through a glass, darkly, face to face, heart to heart. The Lord's people are fully blessed, perfectly blessed, in enjoying God to all eternity. This is God's house. Something of it is known and enjoyed by believers here in their worship and fellowship and discipleship. And what they have now gives them the longing within for what David spoke of here, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Only in Christ. Remember that. No prospect of this apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But having faith in Christ, every prospect, the sure promise of God to his own. Well, may the Lord give to us the faith we need, the grace to persevere, that we may be found at our last day, entering in to God's house, the Father's house of many mansions. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this psalm which we have been considering, and for the blessed prospect which we learn of at the conclusion of the psalm, that there is a house above where thy family is gathered together, and where those bonds which were known here on earth are so blessed, and especially the bond of the believer with his Saviour. Thou art dwelling with thy people, and thou art affording to them to know more and more concerning Christ, his grace and his glory. Grant them the hunger and thirst that we should have as thy people, passing through the wilderness of this world and longing for that perfect state. Bless thy word to us, and lead us and keep us in the way, forgiving our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.